are very, very excited that you've decided to join us tonight. Of course, the call is part of the Robert Schuller Ministries, the Church with No Walls. And Don and I look forward to this time every month where we can get together over the phone, read the Bible, we can pray together. We often listen to interesting guests who can share information and answer questions. And we are here to give you some mid-month encouragement and to help you get through whatever challenges you may be facing.
And good evening. This is Donna Schuller. I hope you noticed I changed up the music a little bit.
Yeah, I liked that. I love that music.
Great
yes.
music. Thank you for joining Robert and I on the call. Again, I don't want to repeat myself too much, but I don't think you can ever remind people too much that it is on the 15th of each month at 6 p.m. We've been doing the call now since November of 2012, so we're coming up on 4 years this November. Can't believe it. And we do it wherever we are in the world. 6 p.m. Pacific time, we've been up in the middle of the night. We've been on trying to find quiet places in several different interesting places in the world. But somehow, you know, God just helps us do this. And we're committed to it. And we're going to be doing this. I don't know. I don't think we'll ever quit. It's a wonderful thing to do.
As long as we're capable, we'll do
exactly.
it.
Exactly. We also have a time of questions and answers, so get your notepads out. Make sure you have a pencil or pen. And at the appropriate time, you can push the *6 when you want to ask a question, and we promise to get to you just as soon as we can.
Well, you know, I want to have a prayer for us as we begin this time, and a special prayer for everybody today because April 15th is not necessarily a happy day for a lot of people. Good old tax day, you know. Uncle Sam gets his piece of flesh. And I know many of you, I'm sure, did what I did and just do the extension, put off the inevitable. But anyway, let's have a moment of prayer, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for this glorious time where we can come together across the world and across the nation, joining minds and hearts and spirits together to pray, to worship, to read your word, to get a blessing, to get an encouragement, to get something that's going to make a difference in our lives through being together today. And so we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to be able to just continue to feel your presence. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So we've got some updates to share with you. So I'm real excited to be able to talk about SchullerHelp.com. I don't know if any of you have had a chance to go there, but Don and I are very involved in helping people get into recovery. This past month, we bought health insurance for 136 people. And these are people who just haven't been able to do it. And we've done that. And we've done that for a purpose. The reason we've done it is to help drug addicts and alcoholics get off the streets and into recovery. So we're in the process of helping these low-income individuals get into recovery. And we're having a very difficult time finding recovery places right now to take them because they're saying that the insurance isn't going to pay. So it's really a challenge. I want you to pray with us and pray that we resolve this because it's really against the law what the insurance companies are doing. They're required by law to accept this. And it's pre-existing medical and behavioral health conditions. And this is right on the front page of the healthcare.gov. It says specifically pre-existing mental and behavioral health conditions are covered and spending limits aren't allowed. Marketplace plans can't deny you coverage and charge you more just because you have a pre-existing condition, blah, blah, blah. And yet the insurance companies are doing that. And they're not adhering to their pre-existing conditions, and they're. But anyhow, we've bought the insurance for 136 people. We spent the money.
And how many people? A few people did go in.
We've been able to place approximately 15 so far, and unfortunately, we're still working on the others. And God willing, we'll be able to crack the heads of these insurance companies to do what they're supposed to be doing and make a difference. So anyway, that's the latest of what we've been doing, just a little bit of what Schuler Help is all about. We also have been working out a deal with Salvation Army. I flew to D.C. And met with the head of the Salvation Army in Washington, D.C., and he connected me with the head of all of the transitional living centers. Salvation Army is an amazing organization. They have 1,200 transitional living centers because we know from the statistics that if we get somebody into recovery and they spend 90 days in recovery and do not go into transitional living, that their odds of success is only about 20%. But if they get into transitional living and will commit to 6 months or more, depending upon what they need, their odds go up to 80%. And so we're really going to try and do everything we can to encourage everyone we're able to get in recovery to move into the Salvation Army or if they can find any other transitional living centers into one of those. But the good thing about Salvation Army is they have 1,200 centers across the nation. So they have several in every state. You figure there's 50 states, 1,200, what is that, 40 in every state, something like that, a lot. And so it's going to be a really big thing for us if we can pull this off and make this happen. So we want to thank you for your donations and for making it possible for us to do this. And we want to thank you for your prayer support and helping us make a big difference in the lives of these people who are able to play. So again, pray that the insurance companies will see the evil in their ways and make a difference. Well, I know we have a really, really interesting guest today. He's like a brother to me. I have known our guest for, I don't know, 40 years. I've known him longer than I've known my wife. I think I've known him since I was in high school. We'll clarify that today because he remembers more of that than I do. But anyway, before I tell you who it is and introduce him, I'm going to have Donna read our scripture today because it's one of my favorite passages. It's John 21, 1 through 14, and it's appropriate for where we are in the season and the calendar today. And so I'm going to let Donna read that. In fact, she's reading from the Life of Jesus Bible, which is a harmony of the Gospels. What a harmony is they take the four Gospels and they harmonize them together into one Gospel. So they take and they put it in chronological order so that you can read the life of Jesus as one solid piece. And if you need one of, if you've never heard of that, if you'd like a copy of that, let me know. I can get you a copy of the Harmony in the Gospel and just let me know and we'll make that happen. But anyway, Donna, why don't you read that? And I think then I'll explain a little bit about why I had you read that.
Sure, love to. Reading something entitled Jesus Appears to Seven Followers. Later, Jesus appeared again to his followers by Lake Galilee. This is how it happened. Some of the followers were together: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, and two other followers. Simon Peter said, "I am going out to fish." The other followers said, "We're going to go with you." So all of them went out and got into the boat. They fished that night, but they caught nothing. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the followers did not know it was Jesus. Then he said to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" And they answered, "No." He said, "Throw your net into the water on the right side of the boat. You will find some fish there." So they did this. They caught so many fish that they could not pull the net back into the boat. The follower Jesus loved very much said to Peter, "That man is the Lord." When Peter heard him say it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself. He had taken his clothes off to work. Then he jumped into the water. The other followers went to shore in the boat. They pulled the net full of fish. They were not very far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they stepped out of the boat and onto the shore, they saw a fire of hot coals. There were fish on the fire and some bread there too. Then Jesus said, "Bring some of those fish that you caught." Simon Peter got into the boat and pulled the net to the shore. It was full of big fish, 153 of them. But even with that many fish, the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the followers would ask him, "Who are you?" They knew he was the Lord. Jesus walked over to get the bread and give it to them. He gave it to them. He also gave them the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his followers after he was raised from the dead.
So, the reason I had Donna read that scripture is because we are in that 40-day period following Easter. And for those of you who know, that would be from March 27th, because that's when Easter was, through May 6th. So we're basically right in the middle, which is about the time that the apostles would probably have traveled to Galilee, because it's a couple days' journey to Galilee, and they had to get there. So to be at Galilee, yeah, I could only imagine what it was like for those apostles. You know, they saw Jesus. It was the first Sunday after Easter that Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, and all of the apostles witnessed him. I think it was a week later that he reappeared, and he appeared to Thomas. And so for him to now, the third time he appears to them here is in Galilee, because they're kind of going, now what do we do? Jesus is raised, is risen from the dead. He's not exactly what we expected to be. We don't really know what we're supposed to be doing. So we can't just hang here in Jerusalem forever. So I guess we go back to doing what we did before when Jesus called us, when we met him. And that's why I think they went back to Galilee. That's why they went back to being fishermen. because at this point they hadn't known that they were to be fishers of men. They didn't have that vision yet. And so they went back to doing what they had always done. And they went back to fishing. But isn't it ironic that all seven of them are in one of these boats? You know, Don and I have seen the boats from the first century. They found a first century boat in Galilee that was buried in mud. They resurrected this thing out of the mud, miraculously, how they were able to do this and preserve it and prevent it from crumbling. It's a very scientific and archaeological achievement to be able to do this. But if you ever get to the Holy Land, you can see it. The boat is about 25 feet long, so it's not exactly small, but it's not exactly big either. For seven men to be sitting in this boat all night long with nets, casting nets, it's just really a shocking thing. But at the same time, being a fisherman, I know, you know, if you throw your net on one side and all the fish on the other, you're not going to catch them. And fish school, so it's not a surprise that all of a sudden Jesus says, the fish actually are on your right side, guys. Throw your nets over there. And it's not surprising that they had this huge school and they finally found the fish. But it's miraculous that Jesus, from the shore, was able to point out where they were, and of course that's because he was the Son of God. And so it's a beautiful testimony and time of realizing that after Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, rose again, he spent 40 days appearing to the apostles, continuing to teach the apostles, continuing to instruct them and be with them. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to 500 people. It says that in Corinthians, that Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he rose from the grave. So this is the season, the next 40 days, where we can do this. And it's an opportunity for us to realize that God is there and Jesus is there to comfort us. That when the apostles came to the shore, they had to be hungry and tired. And so here's this food. They get off of their boat, and here's this hot meal. They've got to be cold after being in the water and in this boat. Those of you who know me know I love to fish, so I know all of this stuff because I've been there. I've done that. And to have a meal and to have a hot fire to warm by is just the most amazing thing ever. It was just such a comfort. And there, that's one of the things that Jesus does for us, his people. He's there to comfort us and to care for us. And so that's my little message today, to remember that as we continue to strive and to be the people that God wants us to be, that as we listen to Jesus and we follow his will, he will take care of us. He'll help us. He will comfort us. He'll be there for us. And we just have the faith to cast the net one more time in the direction that he calls us. And so that's my little message for today. So I want to invite anybody who has any questions today to push *6. And so we have we want to invite you to participate tonight, because we do have a really interesting guest with us who's going to be joining us at 6:30 this evening. And Donna, do you want to say a little bit about Mike?
No, I don't want to say anything right now. I was gonna actually tell people a little bit. I thought it was kind of interesting that you don't notice these things as much as I do. But when we had to clean out our garage today. It's always fun.
Yeah.
We only have a one car garage to begin with. We rent a relatively small apartment here in Newport Beach. It's 2-bedroom, 2-bath, and we have one car garage. The other car parks outside. So we've had it pretty full. We thought. Front of our car, you get like the one little shelf, and you get a shelf, a lower shelf and an upper shelf. Actually, the lower part below the shelf would be the ground, and then one shelf. So, of course, we're like most people. We have a toolbox. We have some sports equipment. We have boxes of stuff that we've carried around for years, like photo albums and keepsakes. And we got rid of most of that stuff when we sold our house almost 3 years ago now. But it's interesting because we had to move some things around, and we had to go get our Christmas ornaments, actually, and some tax papers and stuff. We still have papers. I don't know why we haven't scanned all this yet, but some of the things you just don't want to take the time to scan, so it's easier to move the boxes for now. But I was, as I was sitting here listening to my husband speak, I'm, reminded of all the many books he's written and all the many books his dad wrote, and just this great legacy that he has that's been handed down from his aunts and, or excuse me, his uncles and his great uncle, and it's been really interesting to go through all these boxes of things again and to try to store some of this. We have a funny ring going on in here.
Well, I think that might be Mike trying to get on.
Okay, well, he's not on yet because I can't see it. Mike, you're not on, are you? Anyway, I just wanted to say from a different standpoint, just looking and repacking some of these, so many different titles of books from Robert's dad, who, of course, has left this world and went on to heaven a year ago, April 4th, so it's been a little over a year now. And it was just a reminder that, this is a legacy that's just getting passed on, and now our son Bobby is a pastor and continues to preach, and he's written one book, and I think he's got one other book that just came out, and he's going to probably just keep writing and passing along, sharing the love of Jesus with the world. So that's what it's about. I don't know that was Mike. I don't think I see anybody else that just joined us on the console. I have an announcement then as we wait. If you haven't already signed up for our newsletter, which only comes out, you know, once every season, make sure you go to our website, robertschulerministries.org, and sign up. It's a little, there's a little button to the right that says, you know, enter your email address here, and then you click send, and then the email confirmation will be sent back to your inbox, and then you have to, you know, validate that you actually wanted that newsletter, and then you'll get your digital newsletter 3 to 4 times a year. Our spring newsletter was supposed to be out right after Easter. We had our family with us for a week down on they joined us in our Mexican mission, we like to call it. We spent a lot of our time down in southern Baja. And now my other phone's ringing. Anyway, our spring newsletter will be out in the next few days. If you'd like a copy, just go to the website and sign up. And like I said, you'll only get it quarterly at the most, 3 to 4 times a year. And we're going to start giving away a few books that we found. So sign up now, okay?
So why don't you respond to that? Because that's somebody who's always on our call, and she's probably having trouble getting on. And while Donna does that, I'm going to tell you a little bit about who our guest is today. In fact, I think I should have done it right from the top because he is really, really a great guy, and it's going to be an interesting conversation. He said he'll be on at 6:30. And who I'm going to be interviewing today is Michael Nason. Michael Nason has been friends of our family literally forever. He traveled with my father all around the world. He would literally take care of him. He would organize all of his appearances, and he did everything for my dad that you could possibly imagine. He was a producer of the Hour of Power for a long time. He helped create the Hour of Power. He just has stories that are priceless about my dad and he, it's really an enjoyable thing. And now what Mike is doing is he has been actually traveling for the past almost year. He's been traveling with Ben Carson, so he has all the inside scoop of stuff that's happening there and in the world of politics. He said he'll continue to be working and doing things with Ben Carson through the convention. So he'll be joining us here in just a minute or two, and we'll have an opportunity to talk to him and find out some of the latest things that are going on. So we'd love to have you participate in our conversation. In fact, looks like we have somebody here right now. It's Donna's mother. She loves to call in. I'm going to see if I can pull her on here. Oh, Donna's, can you help?
I'm back. Her? Okay, hang on just a minute.
Yeah, bring your
go
mom
like
on.
That. I got to teach him how to do this.
There you go. I hit the Q&A.
Everything.
I was going to hit the mute button, but.
No, there you go.
Hello, Linnell. Are you there?
I am here. How are you?
Hi, Linnell.
Hi, Mom.
Good to have you on the call.
I'm always on the call because you always give such a positive message, and I always look forward to the 15th of the month to hear your voices and to know how everything's going. And I remember Nate met your father's, what is his Nate? Not, is that his name? I can't even remember.
No, you're talking about Mike Nason.
Mike Nason, yes. I remember him so, and he was so good for your father, and he was wonderful, and I'm looking forward to hearing what he's going to say. I really have no questions. I just wanted to let you know I'm here. And I support
you,
and I love you both. Bye.
Thank you, Mom.
That's what this is all about. It's about people gathering together on a call, sharing things that are important to us and having an opportunity to make a difference. So so that's what this is all about. So we're glad you made your comments, Linnell.
Yeah, thank you, Mom.
All right.
I'll hope to see you,
love you. Bye.
In a few weeks. Love you too, Mom. Bye.
So, you know, I was talking about how the apostles how Jesus continued to appear before the apostles, and it's really an exciting thing to be able to sit there and look at the 40 days before he ascended into heaven, and all the different ways he appeared to, and all the different people he appeared to, often in a disguise where people didn't recognize him. It's like he had, maybe it was because people didn't get that close to him, and suddenly he was close. It may be because there was like a different aura about him, but everyone who heard him and experienced being with Jesus after his resurrection just couldn't say enough about the experience. He had the two men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them, and for a long time they didn't realize, except that it was Jesus, except for his incredible wisdom and the way he taught and the way he spoke, they were just so enthralled. And then suddenly they realized who he was, and then he disappeared, and they were so excited. And instead of continuing on their journey, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to tell everybody what had happened. It was so exciting. And, you know, that's the way Jesus appeared. It was basically the same thing in Galilee. He appeared to the apostles. He taught them. He shared with them. He ministered to them. He comforted them. And then when they realized who he was and they had some time with him, he just, I guess, disappeared. It's hard to say how that happened, but he definitely was not a ghost. He made that perfectly clear. He had people touch him. He ate, and the tradition is that, I don't know much about ghosts, but ghosts don't eat. They don't have that ability. But Jesus did. He ate the fish when they cooked it. He did all of these things, and so it's an amazing thing to realize the physical reality of the resurrected Jesus, and the fact that this physical human being walking again on earth somehow also had a transcendent ability to be able to do things that goes beyond the physical realities that we understand in a three-dimensional world. He transcended those dimensions and was capable of walking through walls. He was capable of rising in the air. He was capable of just suddenly disappearing and appearing at will and at random. And it was completely devoid of our scientific laws of nature, because his physical reality, even though he was physical, it was in a different realm and had the ability to do a different thing. So anyway, we could go on talking about this for quite some time, but Donna, you're looking up something. You wanted to read something?
No, I was simply listening to you and checking back with the little book we were reading from the life of Jesus, the, what do you call it, the synopsis of the gospel?
The harmony of the gospels.
Harmony of the gospel. So I just love the story of, even more now, you know, as an adult than I used to as a child, listening to Jesus, you know, talk about cast your net on the other side and bring in the fish, because we've been to the Holy Land so many times. So I was actually just kind of thinking about the Holy Land and actually picturing this whole thing in my mind. And, guess what? Our guest just joined us. I see that. So I'm about ready to introduce our guest. But that's what I was thinking about, honey. I was thinking about, you know, just being in, as you're talking about that scripture, just being in the Holy Land, seeing those boats, being on the replication of those boats and going out on the Sea of Galilee, but more importantly, just picturing Jesus on
the side.
Well,
the boats we take out on the Sea of Galilee are nothing like the boats that Jesus and his apostles would have been on. We're going on large boats, like 50-foot, very large commercial boats.
Exactly.
But the replica that you can go and see at the museum is quite a bit different, and it's quite amazing. So, Donna, you want to introduce our guest? I already said some things while you were gone, but we are very excited to have one of my one of my best friends on the call with us tonight. His name is Mike Nason. Mike was one of my father's right-hand men throughout his ministry. Mike holds a few distinctions that no one else has, and I think one of the distinctions he holds is I think my father fired him and hired him more than anybody else that I ever know. he absolutely loved Mike, and then whenever there was a problem and things got out of hand, he'd, I can't afford you anymore. And then he'd realize, I can't work without him.
Or whenever Mike told your dad something he didn't want to hear. Okay, you're fired.
Now, that's true, too. That's true, too. Yeah, absolutely.
Yep.
So, yeah, what an amazing relationship those two had. And Mike was with my father through the toughest of times and through the best of times. And so he's become a dear friend.
Well, how long have you known him?
I think I was in high school when you started working
with your
dad. Am I
that's
right?
That's right. You are right.
Or
you're right.
That
we met
or
in high school. You're
that.
A teenager helping your dad prepare your house that you had bought in Orange as a family. And I remember you out there helping him rake up the tumbleweeds.
Well, that would have been – I would have been in college then.
Okay.
And
my first recollection. Maybe maybe it was before then, but I do remember that.
So it would have been that would have been my father. I graduated from high school in 1972. Jeez, that's a long time.
Okay.
And when I left to go to college, my dad bought that place.
Okay. Well, that's actually when it did happen. You were in college because I came to work for your dad in 73.
Yep. There you go.
Hi, Mike. Nice to talk
to
you.
Hello there, Donna. Don and Robert, thanks for the invite. Appreciate being
on with
you.
Yeah, I've only known you 32 years, so I thought it was better if Robert introduced you because
he's known you longer. Well, one of the things your dad used to say to me, Robert, was, you're like a brother, Michael. You've seen me at my best and you've seen me at my worst.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's very true. I remember him saying that to me, and I heard him say that to you as well.
Yes.
He was an amazing man. And
he probably said that to me when he rehired me.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Come on back. You're like a brother. You know you're my brother.
Yeah.
I need
that's right.
you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, were you with him when he wrote his? And travel with him when he did his, I think his number one selling book, I want to say, was Tough Times Never Last, Tough People Do.
I certainly was. Absolutely. Yes,
and,
I was along for that.
My memory was he did a book signing in New York City.
Mm-hmm.
And were you at that book signing?
I was. It was on Fifth Avenue, I believe, in New York. And the line was out the door and around the block, and the media came. They said, who is this, and what's this all about?
It's an amazing thing.
I still occasionally see the old license plate frames that say, tough times never last, tough people do. There's still a few out there. You know the little.
You know how that – have you ever told the story, Robert, to folks about how that title of that book came about?
I haven't. Were you there when my dad gave that speech?
Speech, I was. Flint, Michigan. Never forgot it.
Flint, Michigan.
Flint,
Holy
Michigan.
Flint's back in the news again, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, and they were,
oh,
yeah,
boy.
Flint's back in the news, and it was a really bad, bad time in Flint. I mean, they were having really tough times, and for those that don't know the story, it's one of the ones that I remember the most, and he was getting ready to go on the stage to speak to this big crowd, and he had already prepared his remarks. He had a few notes down. This is what I'm going to cover. And, you know, your dad always started out with some humor, and he always went on with humor and got into anecdotes and then, you know, got into his solid part of the message. And he's just getting ready to walk on the stage, and the gentleman in charge of the event turned to him. He hadn't spoken to him yet, and he walked towards the stage, and he said, Shuler, don't get up there and just start tell a bunch of funny stories. these people are having tough times and they don't want to hear jokes. You got to get up there and motivate them and get them all excited and so forth, but no jokes. Well, that, you know, he looks at me and he's walking up the steps and they hand him the microphone and he steps out on the stage and you can see the look on his face like, what am I going
to say? Like a deer in headlights?
Totally deer in the headlights. And he gets up there and he said, you know, as I was coming up here, so-and-so, the gentleman's name, told me you guys are having tough times. Well, let me tell you about tough times. And he paces back and forth on the stage because he had no idea what he was going to say.
Oh, he is brilliant.
Yes, he says, you're having tough times. And he paces back again across the stage. And he turns and he looks at the audience. He says, but let me tell you, tough times never last, but tough people do. And I looked at him, and he looked at me like, where did that come from? Other than later, he told me it came from God.
Yeah.
Exactly.
That's exactly what happened. Wasn't planned. It wasn't orchestrated. It just happened. It was one of God's moments, and that gave him tough times, never last, but tough people do.
Great.
Yeah. I will never forget that. That was one of my most memorable moments with him. And, of course, he decided to start preaching on that subject because there were a lot of tough times going on in the country at that time. And he started a whole series of messages on tough times. And then good old Sam Moore from Thomas Nelson Publishing called him one day and said, I want to talk to you about that title. You need to write that as a book. And
Sam told him this is going to be a bestseller.
He absolutely did. He said, this is going to be a New York Times bestselling book. And Bob Shuler said to him, you cannot promise me that it's going to be a New York Times bestseller list. And Sam Moore turned him and said, yes, I can, because I own the publishing company, and we're going to make it a bestseller. So it did not only become a bestseller, but it was on the bestseller list for over a year.
I know it was there for a long time.
Long, long time. Yeah. And it's actually a classic now. I mean, the book, you can go online today and find that book, and it hasn't changed. The message has not changed.
No, it hasn't. And while that was still on the New York Times bestseller, Dad wrote another book.
Correct.
What that was?
Do I remember the title?
Yes.
I don't. But I do remember he had two simultaneously on the New York Times bestseller
list.
Tough-minded
faith.
For tender-hearted people. That's right.
Yep.
And
yep.
That went on the New York Times bestsellers list. So we had two New York Times bestsellers lists up at the same time.
Yep.
Which is pretty astonishing.
It is astonishing. It is. Yeah.
That was some of the highlights.
Yeah.
So do you have any, what's one of the funniest stories you can think of that with my dad?
Oh, my goodness, you caught me off guard. There's so many. You caught me off guard. I'll think about that while you go on to something else, but I have to think about that one.
Think about that because, you know, we like to have fun on this call. We like to do, we like to talk about other things as well, but we still like to talk about fun things, and we like to laugh. So let me ask, while you think about that, you know, let me ask you another question. What do you want to tell everyone what you're up to today?
Well, it's been an interesting journey. You know, I should be retired.
Yeah.
Most of my friends are either one of two places. They're either retired playing golf on the golf course or they're 6 feet under. I mean, that's where the crowd is. And I took on a challenge a year and a half ago at the invitation of Dr. Ben Carson, to become his director of advance for his campaign for president of the United States. And I did it. It was one of the most exhilarating things I've done in my life next to your dad. It was intense. It was loaded with lots and lots and lots of travel, long days, long nights, a long time out of town, away from home. As a matter of fact, Vicki, my wife, and I calculated that I probably was home in 1 year, 50 days. And never done that in my life. I travel a lot with your dad, but we'd be gone for a week or two at the most. And but this was where I was gone for 3-4 weeks at a time, away from Vicki, and then only home for 4 or 5 days at the most. And it was sort of a fulfillment of a dream I'd always had of being in. I was involved in politics before I met your dad. And I always wanted to be involved in a presidential campaign. I thought that would be the coolest thing ever. Got a little close to it. I put on some events for Ronald Reagan and for Bob Dole and for Gerald Ford and so forth, primarily in Orange County. I didn't do much travel. And then this opportunity came along. And so I was the director of Advance, and I hired Advance people to go out and put on events and also travel with Dr. Carson, and I did a lot of traveling with him. It's been very gratifying. Still with him in some form. I'm working with him as he prepares to go to the convention in Cleveland in July, and that's primarily because his voice is wanting to be heard within the Republican Party, and he will be involved in probably speaking there, of course, and also in the probably some influence, I hope, in the platform committees that have policy that the party will put forward. So between now and July, I'll do a little traveling. I'll be with him next week for a little travel, and that's what I'm currently doing.
Well, that sounds really exciting, Mike.
Yeah.
It was fun to be able to catch up with you. I don't know how many months ago that was now when we had the Robert and I were fortunate enough to go to the one fundraiser at the Nobles automobile.
Oh yes, yes. Yep. Yes.
Museum.
So that's, I think that's the last time I saw you.
That's the last time you saw us, and we felt really blessed to go. That was a fun one, but it was great to see you in action there. And of course, Rob, as you know, Robert and I met Dr. Carson 20 years ago or something, the first time.
Yes, right, because Dr. Carson was a close friend, not only of yours, Robert, but your dad. I mean, he was on the – I think Dr. Carson told me he was on the Hour of Power 8 times over the last 27 years.
I know it was a lot.
Yeah.
I know. I interviewed him on my radio show a number of times, probably 2 or 3 times, on the Hour of Power several times. He was just a very, very – gracious man as far as sharing his time with our ministry.
You know, he's a brilliant man. I've been very impressed with his faith. He's very deeply committed Christian, and he's smart. He has got a lot of great policy ideas. I just heard him actually today on the television, and he was doing an interview about the Zika virus, which is coming down the pike, and it's going to be a difficult virus. And he was very articulate, really did a great job explaining the consequences of that if it gets out of control. So, you know, this guy's a pretty smart guy, and he has got a lot to offer the country. Even though it's not going to be as president of the United States, he certainly has a lot to offer.
Yeah, well, we hope he'll be involved in some way, like you said, policy making or, you know, just an inside advisor.
I don't think he's going away. People, all the candidates who are remaining actually highly respect him, and I know that they know he has a lot to offer.
Well, one of my favorite movies is Gifted Hands, which is on the life of Ben Carson, of course.
That's right.
And you can, if you want to, I believe it's available on Netflix still.
It is. Yeah, it's on Netflix. And every once in a while, TNT airs it on the television.
It's a great movie.
So if you've never seen it, you can get Netflix, go ahead and pull it up and watch it. You will not be disappointed. It's very heartwarming. It's very an affirmation of his Christian character. It's just an excellent movie, and
done many, many years before he thought of.
Oh yes, I think it was done 20 years ago.
So I mean, I think that's important for people that might be listening. It wasn't put out for, you know, as a political.
I think it came out like in 2007. Mm-hmm. So it's been a long time. And Cuba Gooding Jr. plays plays the role of Ben Carson. So it's a star-studded cast and excellent movie.
Well, I do have one funny story. We'll switch back to that.
Oh, good. I knew you would think of something.
You know, some things stick out forever in your mind. And then they come to light. And Robert, you remember Ike Eichenberger.
Yes.
And Ike was one of Dr. Schuller's closest advisors also, and he was in a meeting one time, and your dad was in one of his creative moods, I'll call it, and he was motivating everybody that we could get whatever project he was putting forth done and get it done very well and very quickly, and he kept referring to the fact that, you know, that we're possibility thinkers and that all things are possible, only believe. And Ike is sitting there at the end of the table, and he looks up at Dr. Schuller, and he folds his arms and says, "You know, Bob, this possibility thinking business is going to kill us all."
That's good, and I remember Ike, of course, Betty's father, as I recall, or was it Fred's father? Betty's.
Yeah,
that's a good one. Well, we have some time, a few minutes, to take some questions.
Sure.
If anybody out there, you know, people are usually shy, Mike, in these situations.
Okay,
but,
I understand.
We won't call you out if anybody in there wants to press the *6 as a reminder, and I'll see you here on my control panel, and I will unmute you and let you ask a question of Mike or of Robert Rye, anything you'd like. So I'll wait a second here, and we'll continue to talk.
So, Mike, were you when my father had his accident in Amsterdam? Did you get involved in that?
Oh yes, unfortunately, that was probably one of the hardest days I ever had working with your dad. Yes, I was with him in Amsterdam. We had just actually arrived, and we went to Corrie ten Boom's home. The afternoon we arrived, and getting into the car, of course, nobody thought anything of it at the time. We were getting into a Volvo, four-door Volvo. I'll never forget that. And he got into the back seat, I believe, and he hit the left side of his head. And he said, "Ouch," and that was it. Got in the car, and we went off to Corrie ten Boom's home, did the tour, and came back. And we were all going to go on a canal boat ride. And he begged out. He said, "You know, I'm a little tired. I'm just going to go into the restaurant and have dinner and go to bed." And that's understandable. We've got jet lag. So as a matter of fact, I remember the last time I saw him before we found him the next morning was he was sitting in the restaurant, and we went to the canal boat, and he was sitting in the window at the restaurant and waved to us as we went by on the boat. And then we were scheduled to leave the next morning for some press appointments before he spoke in Amsterdam. And he was due downstairs at 9 o'clock. And we're going to meet in the lobby. And he did not come down at 9 o'clock. And I got a little concerned. I called the room. There was no answer. But he was still running at that time, by the way, Robert. I don't know if you remember that or not. But he was still running. And so I thought, okay, he's out running. He's just running behind schedule. Well, after 45 minutes, I knew something was not right. And we got the hotel manager.
He was late.
Oh, he was very punctual.
Yeah.
And so we went up to the room, and the door was locked from the inside. And, of course, I was getting my worst fears.
Which means
and,
he's inside.
He's inside. And they went into the room next door. And the hotel management went in the room next door. And I'll never forget, there was this young Indonesian waiter from the hotel. I don't know exactly why he came up, but he did. And that young man, they put a ladder, they ran a ladder over the balconies between the two rooms. And he crawled from the balcony to the other balcony And he called back and said, yes, there is a man laying against the door here. I can't open the door because his body is laying against the door. And then somebody else went over, a larger person, and they pushed the door back and opened the door to the room. I went in, and your dad was on the floor in a coma. And that's when they called the paramedics. Of course, the paramedics were already on the way, and so was the fire. And they were there by the time we got the door open, and they immediately transported him to the hospital. And, of course, the rest is history, you know, that he fortunately survived. But he came, well, as they say, he came minutes away from dying in there.
Oh, very, 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 very close, yes.
Yeah.
by the grace of God. And because of certain circumstances, they got him in the right hospital.
They sure did. Yep.
And
a lot of God things happened that day. You know, for him to survive, the young man, this Indonesian waiter who was small enough to, you know, trevis over that ladder and get into the room,
and he lived
to help from the fire. And they're wonderful. The people in Amsterdam were just incredible,
yeah,
and helpful.
They're amazing people. And I've seen that hotel. I know how far up that was.
Yep.
That's
terrifying. And the rooms actually look right out over the canal. So if you drop, you go into the canal.
Into the water,
Well, I was just saying that he went on to live another 23 years. I was just figuring out that math.
That's right. Yeah, and we just lost him a year ago.
Right.
Yep, it was his, I think one of the reasons we're talking today, and one of the reasons I instinctively invited you as my guest was to kind of honor his 1 year anniversary.
Yeah.
And so I'm really pleased that you're able to do this and we could have this time. And if anyone has any questions, please just know you can press *6 and you can ask any questions about my father's or my life or anything about Mike Nason, what it was like hanging with him, or anything you wish. Oh, we have somebody on the line right now.
Yes, we do. Are you there?
Hi.
Hello.
Hi, Mike.
Hi.
Thank you so much. I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Schuller, and I actually had the honor of teaching him how to blow a kazoo.
My goodness.
But that is a true story. I thought, here's a man that has been with every sitting president, Mother Teresa, and he kept telling me his kazoo was broken. And I was like, no, Dr. Schuller, you got to blow into the big end. But anyway, that's a whole other story.
I think I remember that. I have a vague recollection of that.
It was
he was blowing at the wrong end of the kazoo, right?
Yep, absolutely.
Yep, I remember that.
Could
it have been at someone's birthday party, I believe?
That was my 50th birthday.
That was Robert's 50th.
It was.
You were there, Mike.
I have to tell you that what you just said, I was panicking a little because I didn't have the new number to call. I had it, but I'm not an organized person. And I kind of hang for the 15th of the month to listen to what Robert and Donna are doing and to listen to you to share those personal experiences that you had with Dr. Schuller. Thank you so much. And it's amazing. You have a great memory, and you told the stories well, and you honored him. And I am just so glad that Robert and Donna are doing the work that they're doing, and I'm familiar with it. And I urge everyone to support them. And just thank you so much, and thank you for – I look so forward to these calls. So thank you all so much.
That's wonderful.
Thank you,
Mike.
Thank you.
Great stories. Okay, bye.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. We've had this free conferencing line we're going on 4 years, since November of 2012. And suddenly, literally on the 14th of the month, I think it was in December 14th, they send out something and say, by the way, we're changing your call-in number. I'm like, could it be on a worse day?
Yes.
So
yes, people get used to it. Yeah, of course.
Yeah, people get used to it. I had it memorized. I'm really good at memorizing numbers, and now I'm having a heck of a time memorizing this just because I had the other one for so long. So that's what happened to Lindy. I think she just automatically went to,
oh,
you know,
that's what she was referring to.
For many years, and all of a sudden she called me on my cell phone, fortunately, which is sitting right next to me here, and I said, oh, I better go get that. So I went and got it and gave her the number. But it always causes a problem, right, when you change an address or change a number that
yes.
people are used to.
Yeah.
Yep. So at this time, I just would like to, we always have an offering because this is a church service, so I'm going to read that. And I'm still looking at the screen here. If anybody has some questions, it's not too late. We will be with you probably another 3 minutes. We have many people to thank for the continued gifts to our ministry. Again, this is just part of the Robert Shuler Ministries Church with No Walls, our monthly call. And you all help keep us doing what we're called to do. So if you'd like to make a donation, please go to robertshulerministries.org. You can click on the donate button, which can be found on the right side of the homepage. Or if you prefer to use traditional mail, you can send your donations to Robert Shuler Ministries at 919 Bayside Drive. That's B-A-Y-S-I-D-E Drive, E3, Newport Beach, California, 92660. We have local, regional, and international projects we support. As mentioned earlier and also last month, our newest project is getting people who need drug and alcohol treatment into recovery, and that site is shulerhelp.com or shulerhelp.org. So if you want your donation to go specifically for this reason, please specify it when you make a donation. And, of course, all of your donations are tax deductible. And if you have any questions for us, we have very easy emails. It's robert@robertshulerministries.org or donna@robertshulerministries.org. Again, our website is robertshulerministries.org.
Well, we just want to make sure you join us again next month, May 15th at 6 p.m. Pacific time. And just tell anyone you know who could use some mid-month encouragement. And, in fact, we've got one more caller. They want to ask a question. We're going to...
Mike, do you have time to take one more question if it's free?
Sure, sure.
Okay,
yep.
We'll be done in 2 minutes. Somebody else just... Let me see. Hello there. Good evening.
Hi, Donna, Bobby, Mike. I love these stories about Dr. Shuler. It sounds like it would be a great book to me, and I ditto everything that Lindy said.
Well, thanks.
What an enjoyable, I mean, every call is enjoyable, but what an enjoyable call and story and feeling. I mean, it was just a great feeling. And Robert, for you to do this on the year that your dad passed is just touches my heart in such a way that I can't even tell you.
Well, thank
you.
So,
yeah, that's all I wanted to say. And thank you guys so much. I love you, and God bless.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for joining
us.
We will talk to you next month.
So, tell everyone you know that if it's 6 p.m. Pacific time and it's the 15th of the month, it's time for the call.
Yep. So we're glad you joined us again. And stay tuned next month because we'll have another great guest on the call. And what day is that, Robert?
Let me see. The 15th? Is it the 15th of the month? Yes, that's time for the call. What time is it?
6 p.m. Pacific. No matter where we are in the world, we get up in the middle of the night to join you guys. So until next time, remember,
God is blessing
you through
all
things.
And
always.
God bless.
Good night.
Bye-bye.